So we can continue forward with the parable of the prodigal son. This will be the third part, and I believe it is perfectly fitting to focus here on the famine in the land and expand out from that and understand what God is doing in our time. I'm sorry, I just hit too soon. We're going to read the scriptures together. Please stand. Off kilter. Up, down, up, down. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our long-suffering Heavenly Father does at times reveal his divine anger to this world. He brings a great shaking to societal stability. The earth of life's stability cracks open before them. Death yawns widely and its foul shadow rattles hearts and souls. And during this time of quaking, when God does this, those who do not know his love and the inexpressible joy of eternal life with him will be brought nearer to their constant mortal danger. They are in constant mortal danger, but they're just brought near to this. And they're able to deny this when life marches on according to their fantasies. God breaks in. God uses societal shakings to cast fear into the hearts of those who do not know him. Such widespread fear of death and hunger, poverty, homelessness and sickness and loss of loved ones, such an estate of misery may be used of God unto widespread repentance to bring in the lost. And brothers and sisters, keep your eyes open during this time. As always. In addition, often throughout the history of God's people, a great slumbering comes upon his bride. She's poisoned with the toxic things of this world, and her heart is lost. those of his people who have forgotten his glory and his kindness and his righteousness and the purpose of their existence will be brought by God's shaking nearer to the emptiness and the meaninglessness of being attached to this world. They'll be brought closer to the vanity of placing their affections and their hopes and their happiness in anything other than Christ, the only one who is worthy, the only one who will never disappoint. And at such monumental moments, brothers and sisters, the Father is not only calling in the lost, but he is disciplining his bride as well. Such widespread shaking may be used of God unto widespread repentance of his bride. May it be so. For each one of us in this room, may it be so. May it be so for every one of his people that go through this. Calvin says, when manifestations of the divine anger appear as pestilence, war, and famine, the sacred and salutary custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer. You see, the Word of God teaches, and men like Calvin understand, and men like him today understand, that God could rightly sweep us all off this earth and be just. And therefore, we reach out to him. We call upon his promises. We recall his grace and his mercy delivered to us, displayed to us in Christ our Lord. We repent. We throw ourselves before him. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe the coronavirus outbreak currently spreading through our world, killing many and threatening all, is a great shaking of God for our generation. As I will describe during this sermon, I believe it is unlike any global public health threat that has faced the world since the 1918 influenza pandemic. We, indeed, this nation, the nation of which we are bound politically, we are covenantally bound up in their wickedness, the United States of America, and our state, South Carolina, maybe you're from Georgia, your state, Georgia, we are a nation of people who have earned God's divine anger upon us. We have earned his anger. We have turned away from him as our God. We have not been loving him and adoring him and honoring him in our lives as our first love. We spurn his worship. We treat his day as if it's our day. We dishonor his holy name. We have hearts full of impotent idols and lives that have nothing to offer to the lost. Ours is a rebellious nation. We dishonor God-ordained authorities. We murder the innocent and go on to commend the murderers and those who make that choice. We commit adultery and we joke about it. We covet and steal and we call it righteous and necessary because the tax man is in charge. We slander one another all day long and call it politics and life as usual. The real wonder, brothers and sisters, of God is his mercy in how he is shaking us right now. That this shaking by this coronavirus is not more terrible than it is, destroying our nation altogether. And I will tell you, I will press this home, I urge you to see this reality and embrace it as a part of your worldview. This nation deserves to be destroyed. We have earned it, and his long suffering is the most striking thing in this situation. And who knows what the economic impact of this situation may be? I'm not fear-mongering, I am being realistic about the potential economic outcomes of this behind it. None of us know the full outcome of all of this at this time. Brothers and sisters, God is shaking the world. I hope you will see this. God is shaking the world right now. This is our current situation. What are we, the people of God, to think and to do during such a time as this? Today's sermon, first of all, we'll learn from the prodigal son parable. Next, we'll learn from Psalm 91. Then we'll have some applications to know and to love and to obey God. And some questions. So first of all, learning from the parable of the prodigal son. We've read it. I'm not going to read it again. But I do want us to note a few important things. God uses societal quakings to bring repentance. The younger son had selfishly rejected his father and forsaken his father's presence while insisting upon his father's possessions. basically said, "I wish you were dead." The younger son is alone. He's in a faraway place. He has used his father's material blessings to pay for a life of wickedness. He had all this blessing that he received, and he ignored the one who gave it to him and used it on riotous living. This is an accurate description of our nation's history. The younger son has spent it all, and he's in his poverty, and then God shakes him in the midst of his poverty. Even in his poverty, it appears as though the riotous son had yet to repent. Our nation is in trillions of dollars of debt, and we call it wealth. Our poverty is upon us, and God is shaking. In this parable, God brings societal quaking that contributes to the eventual repentance of the rebel son. We see that in this parable. It's a part of the process whereby God brought him to repentance. Now, for the people of God, the Lord shows us his love for us is behind all such societal quakings. So when you think about what's going on, the answer, Nessa, the reason God is shaking the world with this virus is because he loves you. Drew, he's shaking the world with this virus because he loves you. He loves Foothills Christian Assembly. He loves his church in the earth. And that's the main reason he's shaking the earth right now, is for his bride in the earth and for his victory in bringing forth his bride in this earth. God's love, brothers and sisters, is behind all of this. That's probably the top and main point for you to take home today theologically. But look at the expression of God's love in this parable. See his generosity. Denote the generosity of God. The father gives his possessions to his rebel son. These are things upon which we should be meditating at this time. I want us to note the long-suffering love of God towards his rebel son. The father is waiting and watching daily for his rebel son to return and repentance. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is shaking. Note the work of God to shake his son home, the famine. God sends a famine in his love to shake his son home. Note how God brings his kindness into our minds unto repentance. What caused the younger son to think of his father? The rebel son recalled his father's kindness and believed he would be forgiven. Has God's love touched you like this? I am asking him for each one of us that this shaking will grant to us a deeper hunger to know his love and to be filled with the fullness of God, and that he would touch us to this end. Note how God our Father loves us with such deep compassion and personal affection. Oh, brothers and sisters, see that the Father ran to his son. See that he hugged his son. See that he kissed his son. See that the Father called him son. See that the Father gave and gave and gave. Brothers and sisters, this is the church of the living God in the eyes of our Father. The best robe, the ring, the sandals, the Father restored, the Father celebrated, the Father threw a grand party, the best meal, a large group, dancing, singing, rejoicing. Oh, brothers and sisters, let the joy of God settle in upon your hearts as we're going through this shaking of the earth. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Next, our Lord calls us to remember him today, dear brothers and sisters. Remember his love. And so now we'll go on to do this. I want us to be in the secret place together as a church. That is the watchword I'm laying out before us all as we go through this. Let us be in the secret place together. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. First, I want us to see, brothers and sisters, that this is a psalm about dealing with the dangers of this world. What is our worldview to be in regard to the dangers and the threats of this world, the constant dangers, and then the ones that come suddenly? Listen to the things that the text tells us. We need a refuge and a fortress in this life here. And the lost are discovering this. And the bride of Christ is rediscovering this. We need deliverance from the traps of schemers who would steal us away from God. We need deliverance from perilous pestilence. This coronavirus is a perilous pestilence. It is a pestilence that walks in darkness. 23% of the transmission is likely to occur from someone who does not know they are sick. It is a perilous pestilence that walks in darkness. We need His truth to be the shield and buckler for our minds, hearts, and lives. His truth protects us in this dangerous world. Not only are we assailed by this virus right now, but we are being assailed by untruth and falsehood. Panickers on the right and ostriches with their head in the sand on the left. Let us be prudent instead. There are terrors by night and there are attacks by day in this world. There are evils and plagues in this world. These are the things this psalm refers to. It is a psalm about thinking rightly and dealing properly with the dangers of this world. There are lions and serpents in this world, both literally and metaphorically. In this world, brothers and sisters, there are troubles. And sometimes they are vast. And sometimes they quake and shake, bringing the threat of death and famine and poverty and homelessness and sickness to every doorstep. What next? How do we deal with this reality that we are in today? Well, first of all, brothers and sisters, you can take this to the bank, a real bank. God would have us first to see His great fatherly tenderness and love for us. Oh, lift up your eyes to the hills. Let your heart be lifted up to His love at this moment, brothers and sisters. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I was thinking as we were praying earlier, I had my eyes closed. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? Because we go to the secret place. A place we can't see with the eyes of this world. We close our eyes so we can focus upon the secret place of the Most High. I want us to note, first of all, the tender language of a household and special nearness that is a part of this text. He who dwells, note that word well, it is a resting place. It is a home. God our Father is our safe and permanent home. His love shelters you. Next, see this word secret place and hear the kind voice of your Father and see His open arms welcoming you, welcoming you, welcoming you. It is a nearness. It is a warmth. We come to the hearth of our Father and we draw near to His eternal fire for us, His people. I think of the nights when we have our fire burning. And how everyone draws near to the flame. The beauty and the warmth is there. You see, brothers and sisters, His love actually brings us not to some academic place that we might see someday, not some metaphorical representation of what we are promised to obtain. Brothers and sisters, His love actually brings us to Him upon Mount Zion. In our worship, what do we say? I say to you, lift up your hearts. And what do you say? We lift them up unto the Lord. And why do we do this? Because it is real. And I will tell you, in terms of transient versus eternal, it is more real than the pew you're sitting in and the ground you're standing on. It cannot be shaken. We, our souls, you and me, right now in Christ, our eternal beings are really there before the Father's throne, already through the gates of heaven, at the Father's table, anticipating the secret place at His hearth in Christ our Lord. Knowing that we enjoy this together over and over again as His people now and forever in eternity. And nothing here can touch that. Jesus Christ the King has secured His borders. No threat, no foe shall dwell there. You are safe in His arms. No foes or scourges may pass into our Father's realm above, dear saints. No death rates are being calculated there on high. No containment or mitigation strategies are being pondered by the public health professionals of heaven. There's no social distancing or fear of touching anything. There's no hand sanitizers. Hugs, kisses, light, joy, peace, bliss with God, that is ours now. Veiled, in shadow, but your faith, as it grows, you see it more and more. You know it more and more as the reality of your life. We are there with Him now as this pestilence stalks. And it can stalk away, but it cannot enter the secret place. Oh, praise God. I want us to note the continued tender language that God uses. He says that we call Him my God. We call Him our Father. There's tenderness. He gives Himself to us and makes Himself unto each one of us as my God. We are under His shadow here in this world. I hope you see we have two dwelling places. You think C.S. Lewis created Narnia idea out of thin air? You think Indy Wilson created, 100 cupboards all by himself? No. We have been granted the doorway into another realm. And we dwell there right now in the secret place. But in this world, where our bodies are at this time, we have threats. And so when we're dwelling in the secret place, in this world, we know that we are under the shadow of the Almighty. Let the blazing sun come as it may to try to burn us down to the sand. But we are under the shadow of the Almighty instead. Do you see that we are covered? Not only by His shadows, by the feathers. Do you see that kind and tender word to you today, brothers and sisters? Under His wings. You're not just protected because of some lifeless fortress or shelter. You are protected under His living wings. Tenderly, personally protected like a hen and her little ones that she keeps safe. God wants you to see, brothers and sisters, today, His great fatherly tenderness and love for you. Next, God would have us to see next His great and mighty power and sovereignty over all things. He is the Almighty. The text calls Him the Most High more than once. And as it pertains to those times of great powers seeming to bear down upon us and threaten us, certainly it is God Most High, the Creator, who calls forth our confidence. He is the sustainer, He is the planner, and He is the judge of all things. He is above all things. Brothers and sisters, He is vast beyond measure as Creator in His greatness and in His power. Do not look at the coronavirus. Do not look at the federal government. Do not look at the state government. Do not look to your own wisdom for your safety. First and foremost, look to God, your Creator, and trust in Him. And all the prudence that we employ in times like this is a gift of His grace to us. He created all things, this God of love that we've discussed. You know these things. This is Christianity 101, but guess what? We forget. We don't live in the secret place. We don't walk under His shadow. We don't consider Him like we should and love Him like we should. He sends forth coronaviruses and earthquakes. He sends forth wars and famines. He sends forth all of these troubles from His mighty scepter, a touch of love and comfort for us, His people, and a touch of doom and destruction for those who still oppose Him. He delivers, He covers, He protects. None can stay His hand of protection. Each coronavirus particle, each cough, each sneeze, each symptom, each new case, each new death, each new public policy statement, each new moment of this event is obedient to God's designed plan from forever in the past. Going where He says, think of it, each viral particle going where He says and doing what He says to do. This is the God who says, you call Him Father and enter into His secret place. The one who made all things from nothing. This is who we love and serve and trust in the midst of trouble. Now the next thing is God. We've been talking about God. That's where we always have to start. God would also have us see the enduring love of the faithful toward Him. God would have us to not just stay there and only think about how wonderful and great and awesome His love and His power is. We must do that, but we must respond. Otherwise, you have not actually gone into His love and His power and His being. You must respond. And He would have us see how the enduring of the love of the faithful caused them to respond to Him. What is the first thing we see? We move to dwell in His secret place. The text says we make Him our dwelling place. This is what the faithful do. They make Him their dwelling place. You will hear of the means of grace. You will hear the old saints who've joined Him on Mount Zion in their write-ins speak of the means of grace so often. And the joy and the fellowship of the people of God worshiping Him on the Lord's Day, hearing His word preached, receiving the sacraments biblically administered, worshiping Him in your homes, the morning and the evening time in your homes, hearing His word, loving Him, drawing near to Him, letting nothing intrude upon your life with God, dwelling in the secret place, taking yourself there daily. We see that we trust His love and power, and we happily shelter under our Father's care. Those who draw near to Him are happy to have Him as their sole protector. We are glad that He is our God and our King and our protector. Next thing that the faithful do is they set their love upon Him. They are careful to take stock of their hearts and see what kind of idols have cropped up since yesterday morning, since last night, since you got in the car to come to church, since you woke up this morning. We keep our hearts focused and our affections and our love set upon our great God by His grace. We know His name and we call upon Him. Knowing His name means a personal relationship with Him based on truth. A real and living relationship with Him based on who He is. And as a consequence, we call upon His name. We pray to Him. We adore Him. We confess our sins to Him. We believe in His forgiveness anew each day. We rejoice before Him. We gather together with the saints. We go out and call others into His love. We know His name and we call upon Him. These are easy things to describe. Is this your life? Next, as you can see, so much of what we've talked about today has been regarding our affections, thinking rightly about what is happening, and having our souls and our hearts touched by God to not just know but experience His affection, to be moved not just in our mind but in our souls by His awesome power, and to be granted all that we need to think rightly and feel rightly. Well, there's a whole nother step that flows from this. It's prudence and it's wisdom. God would have us see the connection between love and prudence. It's very simple. If your mind only is involved in this, and your heart is cold and hard, you will not be wise. You will not be prudent. Or, if on the other hand, your heart is flaming and passionate and undirected like a fire that's left the fireplace, you will, but with no mind involved, no truth restraining and guiding your passions, you will not be prudent. As we go through this, brothers and sisters, it is also my prayer that through this we will learn more how to be prudent. Not just go through this wisely, but as we go through it, learn from our mistakes and become wiser. Become more prudent. Learn how to think. Identify problems in yourself about your heart and your mind that keep you from being prudent. What text? His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You see, here's how it works. The great internal threat is for our flesh, for your flesh, to rise up in fear during a time of God's shaking. For you to be afraid. You'll be tempted to be afraid. But instead, when the infinite and glorious love of God is shed abroad into our souls, and our gratitude for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our awe at His resurrection and His ascension and His reign, and our honor towards His righteousness flows forth, our hearts are calmed. Only when this internal storm has settled and the waters of your soul are still can you learn to seek and to heed God's truth during a time of quaking. So, love alone conquers fear and opens the door to prudence. I want us to see that all truth is God's truth. First and foremost, we must be in the Word of God, knowing who God is, knowing His love, knowing His power, understanding why He brings these quakings, understanding who we are as the people of God. But then there's a practical truth that is also God's truth. And the fearless alone in God have the discernment to observe reality and react with prudence as danger nears. Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. These two proverbs lay out for us the two categories, the two ways that fear expresses itself, and are laid out for us in contrast to the prudent man. The prudent man is careful to act with knowledge. This is the description of the prudent man in this life. The fearful, on the contrary, will act in one of two ways because their hearts are not settled. On the one hand, they can wildly overreact based upon unproven data or speculative extrapolation. What do these people do? Such ones who panic will act very much, probably all the time, but not often according to the knowledge of their time. They're not acting like the men of Issachar, who understood their time. And what happens is this fool lays open his folly. No one listens to this man because he is known as a panicker. Next, on the other hand, they will deny knowledge. They will ignore it. They will stick their head in the sand and they will refuse it and end up being foolish and getting harmed and bringing harm to others. Do you see how this works? Can you sense this same trend in your own soul to panic, to extrapolate wildly with facts, to speculate down the road with something you heard from some unverified source on the internet? Can you see your heart's own tendency to not think with knowledge like a prudent man, and to just accept whatever you hear and run with it and allow your mind to go crazy, and suddenly you're acting without knowledge in a wild and undirected and aimless fashion? You might get lucky and do some things that are going to help you when danger comes, but you're going to be exhausted and the people around you are not going to listen to you. On the other hand, and I believe our nation as a whole is very guilty of this right now, they will deny knowledge. They will ignore it. They will refuse it, and they'll end up being foolish and getting harmed. As we speak, it is unclear whether the mitigation strategies that are in place in America are going to avoid an Italy-style catastrophe in some locale in our country. Brothers and sisters, that is the reality of the situation. And there are those who, on the one hand, refuse to look at it. They will not look at it. And I will tell you, the timing of this matters. Because we have prior episodes like this, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, where it was contained. Very similar types of outbreaks were contained. They did not spread out of those other countries. Multiple, very similar respiratory viruses that did not spread out of the other country. So we had every reason to prudently watch and wait before we took action, before we took major action as a church. Now, I'm sure all of you and your families have been taking some kind of action, thinking this through. Praise be to God for that. I have made a suggestion to the Edgefield County leaders and to the medical professionals in this area that we implement a simple strategy based on what the CDC and South Carolina DHEC have already told us, that we know who the high-risk groups are. And it would simply be a point of emphasis to where we would implement and carry out a high-level educational campaign to change behavior so that the vulnerable are kept safe and so that businesses stay open. It's a common sense approach that takes the facts into account. It is not acting without knowledge, and it is not acting contrary to what has been given to us from the CDC or from the South Carolina Department of Health. Do you guys understand that? So this is an example of acting according to knowledge. Moving on. I'll get to more of that in a minute. God would have us see that He is destroying His enemies, giving His enemies their reward. God would have us to see that He brings these kinds of destructive events into the world. One of His reasons is to bring judgment upon His enemies. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. So we understand these things. We move with understanding. Next, God would have us to see, through Psalm 91, that He protects those in His love when He shakes the earth. When God shakes the earth, He protects those in His love. Prudence is the primary way that we are actively involved in His protection. But His great providence guides all aspects of this pandemic. I want you to hear these words and just rejoice. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God brings judgments to the earth to destroy his enemies. And God, in the midst of that, protects his people. It is certainly possible that his people could get caught up in it. Don't think that that can't happen. But in general, what we see in these promises and in Scripture and throughout history is God grows and builds his people through such times as this. So, real quickly, a little bit about the coronavirus. I want us to have knowledge about this pestilence that's in our midst. It's contagious. It's had the ability to evade containment for reasons we're not entirely sure of yet. It's more contagious than influenza, not quite as much as the measles. The symptoms are similar to influenza initially, with cough, fever, muscle aches. As it progresses in the severe cases, respiratory distress develops, and the deaths that have occurred have been by and large because of respiratory or cardiac failure. It's spread primarily through droplets. Now, there's some talk that it might be airborne, but we believe it would be far more contagious if it was airborne. We don't know for sure, but we still are working with the idea that it's airborne. That it's not airborne and that it's droplet. What does that mean? Well, that's why we have social distancing. That's why we don't touch our face when we're together. That's why we are having every other pew in how we're sitting. That's why, you know, we are staying and keeping our distance from one another. We cough, we sneeze, we do it into our elbows. So we're taking these hygiene measures and these social distancing measures very, very seriously right now as a people, because that's how it spread. And we can definitely decrease the spread of this virus if we as a people are prudent and act with knowledge according to this truth. The outcomes I've mentioned, 80% are mild, you know, no worse than a flu episode. Some don't even know they have it. There are 20% that end up hospitalized, as far as we know, and we suspect these numbers will decrease over time as we get a greater sense of what the true number of cases are. And so it's just, this is what we have now. This is what we've seen in the outbreak so far. Of those 20 out of 100 that are hospitalized, about 15 of them end up not in the ICU, 15 out of the 100, and 5 end up in the ICU. And so when you do the math on that and you look at the predictions of 40 to 60% of the population being infected, if that hits all at once, it will be a China or an Italy-like event where we will not be able to care for all of these people at once. And if you go and you read the New York Times articles about what's happening in Italy right now, and individual accounts that are available, you know, they're treating deathly ill patients in the hallway because they don't have the resources to take care of them. And so that's a reality of what the possible outcomes are in this scenario. So the possible outcome is that a locale would succeed with its mitigation strategy and flatten out the curve and decrease that major burden on the healthcare system. That major burden on the healthcare system increases the death rate. Last I checked, Italy was showing about a 6% death rate, much higher, much higher. A typical is 2 to 4%. Right now in America, last time I checked, it's about 2%. So in general, our healthcare system has not been overwhelmed majorly, terribly in any multiple spots yet. But the growth in the number of cases is still very concerning. The curve is still on that upswing, a geometric progression that is very concerning. If mitigation strategies work, then we're going to begin to see that curve flatten out. Now that's about cases. The other question is about deaths. I noticed something just with my most recent research that Switzerland, Germany, Sweden, Finland, Norway, all five of these countries have strikingly low death rates. And it's like 600 times lower. And so I don't think we can explain that just because maybe Italy is, you know, an older nation or a sicker nation. You can't explain that much. So we don't know why that is, but it's certainly possible that they are practicing this selective self-sequestration and being very strict about it, to where those who are at high risk are staying out of public spaces and keeping themselves safe as this thing passes. So I hope you can see that our current world situation right now demonstrates us to us, currently we have demonstrations to us of the potential outcomes of this event. We don't know which way our locale is going to go. That is the reality of the situation. And you'll have the panickers on the one hand and say, oh, it's definitely going to close down our system. People are going to be dying in the streets. Those are the panickers who are not acting according to knowledge. On the other hand, you have leaders who sit in boardrooms and say, oh, well, you know, it's fine. You know, people are blowing this out of proportion. You know, the lawyers will get involved, so everybody's just being overly careful. Those people are not acting according to knowledge either. Okay? So what we want to do is we want to act according to knowledge as a people. And I'm telling you this not just for the purpose of Foothills Christian Assembly, first and foremost for us as our flock and our duty to one another, but you can make a difference in your community. This truth arms you to give good advice and to help others. So that leads into our current Foothills strategy. We talked about it on the phone last night for an hour and 20 minutes. I'm not going to go through the details again. If you're watching online, if you know, you're not a part of our church, you can go to my personal Facebook page and you can see the 8-minute video that I put together that talks about voluntary self-sequestration as a very reasonable way to save lives, to not overwhelm the healthcare system, and to keep businesses open, keep churches open, and to practice according to knowledge. But I will tell you, this is evolving daily. This is a fast-moving situation, and we're going to be, you know, recalibrating our current plan on a regular basis. It is a fast-moving situation. Yesterday, the first patient was seen in Lexington County. So we now have a county from our church represented by a case for the first time that I know of in terms of where our people come from. So what are we going to do? We're going to do something real simple. We're going to protect the most valuable, and we're going to serve one another in our community, the most vulnerable. We're going to protect, we're going to protect, strike that. We're going to protect the most vulnerable, and we're going to serve one another in our community without fear. And if you don't know, the death rate is clearly much higher for those over 60 years of age, and much lower for those who are younger and healthy. Much higher for those with certain medical problems, and much lower for those who don't have medical problems. And so this provides for us, I believe God has blessed us in this. I believe God is laying out for us a way to wisely serve and help and to take care of the most vulnerable and to demonstrate to our neighbors here in Edgefield County and to one another what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about. C.S. Lewis, you've read it already, I'm gonna say it again, it's so beautiful. I want us to serve one another in our community without fear, with joy and with rejoicing, brothers and sisters. We need to be sober-minded about this. This is a solemn event that we are going through. And the reality is our lives are in jeopardy, more so than they have been in quite some time, okay, as a people. So we must be sober-minded, but we must also be joyful, speaking from the secret place about eternal life as we go through this. C.S. Lewis said, "The first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs." So let's have a joyful attitude. I loved the joke. Thank you so much, Mrs. Maddox. It was just wonderful. She told the children, we talked last night about our communion bread and being real careful with, you know, not transferring the virus on the bread, and, you know, kind of had a little protocol we came up with. And it was so sweet. She sent the email. She said, "I put it up high and told the children not even to look at it." So that's thank you. That's an example of the spirit that we need to have with one another as we go through this. Now, in regards to being sober-minded and the real solemnity of this time in our generation, I'm calling us to a time of fasting and prayer. One of the things that I'm doing as a major point of application in this sermon is to call Foothills Christian Assembly to a time of fasting and prayer. We will have a solemn assembly after fasting this Thursday evening, March 19th, during our regularly scheduled regional prayer gathering. The Lord, I believe, has laid that time slot out there for us, that most of us already have that on our calendar. And we will continue to apply our church policies in terms of social distancing and hygiene as we meet together. And, you know, we'll greet people at the door if they come and join us and share with them our social distancing policies during that event. Now, I will tell you, it's conceivable we could cancel that event between now and then. Okay? So we just want to always be keeping an eye to what is actually happening in our midst and around us. Okay? But that's the plan for now. And I'll leave it to you to decide how long you won't eat. Okay? And what form of fasting that you'll bring into your life. God gives us hunger, and that's a good thing. And on days like Sunday, we feast. And most days we have moderation, but sometimes we fast. And the fasting is meant to remind us of our need and to call us to prayer. And this time of prayer will be a time of repentance. It will be a time where we name and we lay out the sins of our nation. And we say we, not them, because we are covenantally bound up with them in this nation. As much as you wish it wasn't true, it is true. Nehemiah said, "We," when he prayed and repented. And we will do this as God's people on behalf of the church, on behalf of this world, and I hope that it will be something that you will highly prioritize to be a part of. So, some questions to point out, some points of application and associated questions. First of all, application, please take the time, make a plan to memorize Psalm 91 together as a family. Incorporate it into your family life. Talk about it. Meditate upon it. Look the words up in your concordance. Understand Psalm 91. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. And allow the truths that God has placed there to guide our thinking as we go through this. Of course, keep reading your Bible as well. I hope that you will see through Psalm 91 these important principles that we've focused on today. God's love, God's power, God's movement for his bride, God's movement against his enemies, and a call to prudence, to act, to think, and to act according to knowledge. I hope that you will make it a priority to fast and pray. I hope that you will examine yourself and ask yourself, am I a panicker? Or am I an ostrich? And I know, okay, I was corrected, I have to say this. It turns out ostriches don't really stick their heads in the sand as a way of responding to danger. That's not true. But they do stick their heads in the sand as a part of their normal behavior. So that's where the whole metaphor comes from. Okay? Ask yourself, are you like either of those groups? Or are you prudent, acting according to knowledge? Ask yourself, are you amongst the most vulnerable? And if so, what's your plan going to be, right? And if you're not amongst the most vulnerable, what's your plan going to be? How are you going to respond to this situation? And the prudence, there's been great wisdom from our church already. There are many of our folks who are not in the high-risk group, but as a part of their life already before this started, they're taking care of people, helping people who are in the high-risk group. So they say, hey, you know, I have to take super fantastic precautions to make sure I can still keep taking care of these people who are older and who are at higher risk of death. So you see how we're carefully considering what's going on and acting according to knowledge. Ask yourself, are you practicing good hygiene and appropriate social distancing? I want you to know, please hear me on this. Today I have been very pleased with our effectiveness in social distancing. I've been watching you. I've been watching my family as well. Because I want you to know, if we fail at this, we will stop meeting. Okay? We'll just call it off. Okay, so it's really dependent upon my trust in you, this plan that we've put together. Pastor Evans and I talked about it. He's like, well, let's talk about that. Tell me about your people. I said, they listen. They follow directions. And nobody's perfect, but they're good. They're real good. They're better than yours. Okay? So, but I just want to lay that out for you because that's acting according to prudence. And I want you to all understand how we're relying on one another. And so I wasn't joking. If you're seeing me touching my face, say, hey, I know you're preaching, but get your hand off your face. Okay? It's okay right now during this time. It is not rude because it is a habit for me to touch my glasses or my face, and same thing for you. Okay? So we're going to help each other lovingly, kindly, right? You know, hey, Dr. Clark, Caleb's loose, and he is a snot bomb. We need to get him. Okay? So you see my point. We're going to help each other and have mercy on one another. But I'll tell you, if we're not good at it, we'll have to stop meeting. I'm sure of that. Okay? Next, communicate. All right? How are you going to communicate with your church body during this time? Ask yourself that question. And I want to recommend two things. I want you to do a regularly scheduled communication through the coronavirus discussion email that I've sent out. A regularly scheduled, whatever regular, I would say at least once a week, hopefully more, that you will send out some sort of regular communication about how you're doing, what's going on in your life in this time frame. I believe our need to be in prayer for one another and to know what's going on in one another's lives is ramped up right now. So I'm asking you, will you do that? Have a regularly scheduled time of communication. And then, if you have any needs, any concerns, or you know of any needs, share it. Put it out there, okay? So that we can know what's going on and try to mobilize to help not just one another, but also our neighbors around us to bring them what they need if they choose to stay in. Like, I have family members, they're in the high-risk group, and they don't have anybody in their town to help them. And they're out in the public doing what they're, they got gloves on and masks on and everything, but they're out there, and they don't want to be. But they have to be because they don't have anybody to help them. So if you identify people like that and you can love on them, maybe they'll allow us to serve them. That's what we want to do. You know, we've been asking God to help us connect with our neighbors here and around where we live. Oh, the Lord's given us a great opportunity to do that. Reach out. Offer your help to the people who live around you. Preach the gospel. Ask yourself if you are ready to share the gospel. Are you keeping your eyes open for those who are afraid, who are standing before the yawning breath of death, and they don't know what to do? And you'll be able to lead them to the joy of eternal life. Keep your eyes open for these opportunities. Perhaps God may bless you to reap where He has been sowing through this virus, by presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone in your life. I think thinking towards the future, there are a number of things we need to think about today that I want to lay out there for you. We don't know how long the situation is going to last. And so I want you to be very careful about speculating about how long it's going to last or even what our plan's going to be this coming Sunday. Okay? It's a fast-moving situation with an indefinite time frame associated with it. You know, when you see how it ramped up in China and they shut down, ramped up in Italy and they shut down, we have a model there that kind of predicts how long that takes. When you look at the Eastern nations who went through SARS in the past and they shut it down to begin with and flattened the curve immediately, we can also see how long that lasts. So we have some models before us to see how long this societal impact will be in place. Things that will weigh in on this will be vaccines and treatments. believe it's likely that vaccines will become available, and if you're against vaccines and you hate them no matter what, I urge you to be prudent and to think, because they are helpful at times, okay? And whatever treatments they might come up with, whether it's high-dose vitamin C or whether it's some antiviral or whether it's chloroquine, whatever it might be, they're going to be testing these things, and this will change the shape of that curve as well. But just, you know, we've all probably thought about like that. How long am I not going to be able to, you know, give Mr. Gelder a big hug when I see him? How long is that going to last, right? We've all thought about that. And so, I don't know. So we just need to be patient, need to trust the Lord, and he will show us the appropriate time to back off. Or maybe he might show us we need to stop meeting, or he might show us that we can start backing off. We just don't know which way it's going to go. But what I want to tell you, this is one of my main theological points, and it's in the practical section because it's really, really important practically. We will not stop Christian worship unless God makes it perfectly clear that we need to do that. And I want you to know I will be here leading and preaching by myself if necessary. Okay? We are here to worship God. I will tell you, we got into this situation that we're in with the coronavirus because we've been worshiping Him, because we've been crying out to Him, because we've been saying our national prayer of confession for 10 years. That's why we're here. Why would we stop now? We got to keep doing this to see us through. Now, we're not going to be foolish. We're not going to be hard-headed. We're going to listen. You know, we're going to advise things, but I want you to see the priority of corporate Christian worship together in person, eating the bread, drinking the wine, as we can. We've already made the decision that those who are at high risk, stay home. That's our advice. If you come, praise God, we'll just stay 12 feet away instead of 6 feet away. Okay? Right? But we've made that recommendation. You can see we've already done that balancing act in how we've done our recommendations. And finally, I want us to ask yourself, and many of you have probably already done this, what do you think the potential economic outcomes could be from this event? Okay? And ask yourself if you are prepared for an event like that. You know, if it was difficult to find food, if it was difficult to find supplies that you needed. And brothers and sisters, this is not panicking. This is acting according to knowledge to ask this question. This is prudent. Okay? We don't have long-term data from China yet. We don't have long-term data from Italy yet. We don't know what the economic consequences of this are going to be. We already have a homelessness problem in our nation. We have many families and many businesses that are right on the edge of their margin. And so we don't know. We just don't know what the economic outcome of this is going to be. So ask yourselves, are you prepared for a time when it might be hard to find food? When it might be hard to find the supplies that are important? And do so with your heart firmly set in the secret place. Amen? So brothers and sisters, we're going to go through this together. We're going to go through this as Christians. And we're going to go through this with confidence and wisdom and joy. As Jesus shakes the earth, the secret place. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your kindness and your goodness and your love and your great power and your perfect planning, and that you, Lord Jesus Christ, are the victor of history, and that you've outstretched your scepter at this time and you are carrying out your holy will. Your rod of correction is in action. And Lord God, we rejoice before you. We give you thanks for your kindness to us in all things. And we ask that you would help us, Father, that your truth would inform our minds, that the reality of who you are and your promises to us would warm and fire our hearts, and that our minds and hearts would work together in love and wisdom to do your will in this time, to be your people, unto, Lord God, the awakening of your bride, unto, Lord God, the calling in of the lost, we pray. Oh, have mercy on us, we pray, Father. Do all of these things for the glory of your name, we pray. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, our great King and Savior.